One of the things that I forgot to mention, and well, two things actually that I want you to be aware of. It's good to have Daniel back with us today. He's back from his missus trip in Dominican Republic. He taught the Sunday school today, which was neat. And next week he's going to give you an update of his trip. So encourage him as you will. Also, Robbie is doing a fundraiser today at the Stone Pony in Asbury. Next Sunday in Asbury Park for Children's Specialized Hospital, which is right here in Toms River, right? Okay. It's a fundraiser. It's youth bands, and Robbie's still young enough to be a youth. So it's a fundraiser. If you're interested in supporting that fundraiser, times, I guess, between noon and... Okay. Okay. So he'll be there between 3:30. Tickets are about $25. All the proceeds go to the hospital, if you wish. So just a couple of things to be aware of. If you have your Bibles, you're more than welcome to turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're in the closing verses of the book. And one of the things that I really want to emphasize this morning is this whole issue of what it means to be a team, okay? Paul uses the illustration of a body, by the way, in several passages, principally Corinthians. How many of you ever took anatomy or know enough about anatomy? Okay, all right. You know enough to know that the body's made up of many systems, right? Nervous systems, vascular systems, kidneys, the heart. I mean, all sorts of systems. If one system goes out of whack, what do we call that? It's disease, right? One system goes out of whack. The body's not at ease anymore because when everything's working, the body feels good. But if one system goes out of whack and it just takes one, the body becomes diseased, okay, and affects the whole body. I want you to keep that image for a moment, and I want to just go to another image. Some of you are sports fans, and in sporting, particularly baseball, soccer, football, and some of the other team sports, one of the lessons that some of the Major League Baseball teams have learned over the years is you can't buy a championship team. In other words, you can't base your hope just on a few people or even one person to win. You have to have a team effort. We've seen this time and time again with some of the baseball teams in the local area where owners try to bring a couple of superstars together, and it doesn't work. Because they're not playing as a team. We're guilty of this even in churches. And I want you to follow this for a minute. In the kingdom of God, work is never just done by one person. And what I mean by that is simply this, that God takes a body of believers, and he gifts the body of believers with the Holy Spirit the moment that they believe. And the Spirit of God gives gifts or a gift set to different people, correct? And aren't you glad we don't all have the same gifts? Otherwise, that life would be boring and nothing would get done. We have different gifts, but listen to what I'm going to say. Even in a small church, God gives the gifts necessary for that small church to have an impact for him. It doesn't just depend on the pastor. It just doesn't depend on the deacons. It doesn't depend on the trustees alone. In other words, we are called to be part of a team for the kingdom of God. Does that sound strange to anybody? Here's one of the differences. One of the differences is this. Unfortunately, into the church of North America, what we have done is we made Many times, and sometimes without even realizing it, we make church a spectator sport. You know what I mean by that? You just come, you want to be entertained or something like that, and you think that's sufficient, when church is so much bigger than coming and singing some songs, than coming and maybe hearing a message you like. It's so much bigger than that, because what a church is meant to do is to be a living organism with Christ as the head, love as the circulatory system. Because when love is the circulatory system, you can't go wrong. And we're told to exercise the gifts that God gives to us within the body. I have to laugh, especially with March Madness going on, or the basketball playoffs coming up, or football that just ended. A lot of times I'll hear people say, let's say they root for the Eagles, okay? We forgive them for that, but let's say they root for the Eagles, and they'll say, "We won today." No, you didn't. They won. You watched. You didn't win. You didn't do anything. You didn't move out of the seat. You sat on the couch, and you said, "We won." I got news for you. If you had the television turned off, they still would have won, right? And we get into that habit of being a spectator. So I have to ask this morning, where are you? Are you a spectator? Or are you willing to be a part of something bigger than just watching? And it's a legitimate question. You know, it's easy to be a spectator. It really is. Joey, I, and Caleb went to a Harlem Wizards game, the basketball game, two weeks ago. And those guys can do stuff with basketballs. You don't even know, you know, what they're doing. I was a spectator. I enjoyed it, but I was a spectator. Put me on the court, I couldn't do any of that. First of all, I'm too short. You know, second of all, you know, you have to have skills. And you look at this stuff, and we really have to come to a point. There's nothing wrong with watching sports. Please, don't misunderstand me. But we transfer that spectator mentality over a lot of times into church. And it's not what church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be, you know what church is supposed to be? A hospital for hurting people. That's what it's supposed to be. And it's supposed to be a hospital for hurting people who are with other people who are well, and then we help each other get well. That's what it ought to be. I don't have a lock on that, okay? In fact, if truth be known, some of you are better at it than I am. That's because you're gifted that way. And so, I want to go through these last couple of verses with you. You have the PowerPoint present. You don't have to do it now. I'll cue you for it, okay? This is starting in verse 7 of chapter 4. It says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Now, Paul is going to name a lot of names of people he honors. By the way, it's good to honor people every once in a while. We're going to have a service plan where we're going to honor all our workers. And that's a right and good thing to do. And we'll tell you more about that in the coming days. But Tychicus was a co-worker of Paul. Look at what he says. He's a dear brother. That's a pretty nice compliment, huh? He's a brother in Christ. Why is he a brother in Christ? He's a faithful minister. Okay. And a fellow what? Servant in the Lord. Paul's writing this from prison. So he's commending Tychicus. He says, "I am sending him to you for an express purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may," what? "Encourage your hearts." That's exactly what Daniel's going to do next week. When he comes up here, he by faith, went to the Dominican Republic to do ministry. And he's going to come up here next week, and he's going to encourage you. He didn't go down there and watch, or he didn't watch it on a big screen at his school. He got into the trenches as a co-laborer for the kingdom of God. Now, you may say, well, what's so important about that? Well, this is what you and I are meant to do. Do you realize the best friendships sometimes are forged in the trench hole? You go on the front lines and you labor together. Goes and talks about some others here. He's coming with Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave who Paul probably led to the Lord. And he was also a runaway slave who ran away from his master. And Paul, under Paul's tutelage, he says, no, you need to go back. You need to reconcile because your master is a brother in Christ. You can read that in the book of Philemon. And he says, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything happening here. I don't want to go through all the names, but can we put up the PowerPoint, M? Can we put up the PowerPoint? I just developed this because I want you to see some of the connections here. Okay. We're called to be co-workers of the kingdom, every one of us. Now, I was sharing a prayer meeting the other day. Anytime I will preach a message like this, inevitably, somebody will come up to me after the service and say what they can't do. Inevitably. I can't find the illustration. I had it one time. Had an illustration called 10 Ways to Give Your Pastor a Heart Attack. And one of those ways was to come up to him and say, what can I do? What can I do? Co-workers for the kingdom. That's what we are all called to do. Tychicus is the first one. If this is too small, I apologize, but you can read along. He ministered with Paul for about 5 years. This is what we know from Scripture. You ever spend 5 years with anybody? It's a long time, right? You get to know them pretty well. He ministered with Paul in Ephesus for about 3 years. Got that from Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And he was commissioned by Paul to carry the letter to the Colossians and to the Ephesians. And we see that in Ephesians 6. And so when we look at other scriptures, we find out that Tychicus was really who Paul said he was. He was a co-worker, a dear brother in the Lord, a fellow laborer for the kingdom of God. And then we go to Onesimus. I told you a little about him. He was a runaway slave from Philemon. Paul led him to a personal knowledge of Christ, and he carried Paul's letter to his master. Can you imagine that? He ran away. He is saved by faith. Paul gives him a letter to give to his Christian master to say, you're now brothers in Christ. Treat them and accept them as a brother in Christ. You can read it for yourself. It's in your Bible. And then we come to another guy by the name of Aristarchus. And I omitted some of the more common names here because you know about some of those. I'm taking some more of the vague names. We find out that he was with Paul during the riots in Ephesus. Paul started a riot in Ephesus. You know how he started it? He preached the gospel. And it was a big riot. If you remember the story from Acts 19, they had to sneak him out of the city. They had to lower him in a basket out of a window so he can get out of the city. But it was a bad scene. Not only was he there in the riots, he was with Paul during the very tough journey to Rome. Remember what happened to Paul on the way? He got shipwrecked, right? He was with him. And so we come to this passage and we find out that we are united in Christ by being, well, I don't want to put it this way. I'm going to change it a little bit. We are united in Christ through the Spirit of God. Correct? And it is the Spirit of God who gives you and I gift sets to be part of the work of the kingdom, co-laborers for the kingdom. Our friendships grow, our respect for one another can grow when we labor together in the unity of love for the glory of God. One of the things that I miss doing, I'll be very honest with you, and we see some of this when we do our coat giveaway and some other things. One of the things I miss doing is the Thanksgiving dinners, when we used to do the Thanksgiving dinners. You get a team together and you start to work together. Man, it's good. You know, and you see how people are getting blessed. Not because you're there, but because you're doing the work that God wants you to do to bless other people. And then, you know, and then those relationships form where you're in for a common cause and a common goal. I can't emphasize this enough. When we serve on the front lines of the kingdom, there could be risk, right? Excuse me. In Paul's day and age, to associate with somebody in prison was risky. And Paul was in prison. These are the people who ministered to him while he was in prison. These are the people who were willing to risk being thrown in prison because they were a follower of Jesus Christ. And you may say, how does that apply to us today? Well, I think, unfortunately, the application is becoming more and more real, even in our country, because sometimes it's risky business to follow Christ. Isn't it? It's risky business. And yet, because of unity in Christ and because of faith in Christ and because of the Spirit and because of gift sets, they were willing to take the risk. Thanks, Gary. Appreciate it. Another way of saying this is this. A lot of times when we choose to love people with the gospel, whether it's in word or deed, there's risk, right? Because you don't know how the other person is going to respond. I mean, I'm not a fortune teller. I don't know, right? You don't know how the other person is going to respond, if they're going to be friendly towards it, if they're going to be hostile towards it, if they're going to, however they're going to react, if they just write you off, you know, or they start calling you names. I don't know that. But the names are flowing freely now, aren't they? And all I could do is reiterate what Paul says in the scriptures. And he says, if I'm going to be a fool, I'll be a fool for Christ. If I'm going to be a fool, I'll be a fool for Christ. I'll take the risk. Excuse me one second. When the Spirit of God helps us to love others, there's always risk. There's risk you're going to be taken advantage of. There's risk you might be mocked. There's risk you might be persecuted. There's even risk you might be passed over for a promotion. Isn't there? There's risk of people calling other people names. So when we serve on the front line of the kingdom, ministry may involve risk. The other thing is ministry requires hard work and sacrifice. How many of you think if you put on a baseball uniform that says New York Yankees on it and you put on a cap and they give you a glove, you can just go out on the field and play like a pro? Yeah, Tom says he could do it. Joni says she can do it. That's true. That's true. But the fact of the matter is simply this. Whether you like sports or not, these people work hard to get where they are. They have to practice. They have to get good at what they do. Being in the pros is not easy. Listen, being in ministry takes hard work a lot of times and sacrifice. Are we willing to do the hard work and sacrifice? Well, what's part of the hard work? The part of the hard work is being discipled. Being discipled. You have some great opportunities to be discipled. You got Joyce Tuesday night study for the women. You got the men's group here on Tuesday nights also. You have Bible studies, the Sunday schools. You have some good ways to get discipled, one-on-one mentoring relationships. You have some good ways to get discipled. If we choose not to do that, you know what we end up doing a lot of the times? Being a spectator. Being spectators. And so, ministry requires hard work and sacrifice. And that hard work and sacrifice is, unlike the major league players, is not to bring glory to ourselves. It's to bring all glory to God. You know, when we're on the right track is when we do something out of love for the sake of Jesus Christ and we don't give one iota if we get the credit for it. Does that make sense? Okay. And last, we say we should say serve faithfully. With God's help and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement of the Scriptures and one another, we need to stay the course and always keep God's goal in front of us. What is the commission that you and I are commissioned with? Do you remember? Spread the gospel. Go into your world and make what? Not converts. Disciples. Teaching them everything that Jesus has taught you. Oof. That goes for everybody. It's not just for pastors. And the purpose of all of this is so that you and I can root for one another, grow together in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So you know what we can do? Instead of finishing life maybe not so well with the Lord, to finish well with Him. So that you and I can hear those great words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, one of the people mentioned in here was John Mark. Paul says he commends Mark for the as being a co-worker and a laborer. If you remember, he and Paul had a rift at one time. John Mark, on the second missionary journey, got homesick, and he left the team, and Paul really, really just gave it to him. And now God did something, this reconciliation of grace, where he says he's been a valuable member of the team. That's incredible stuff, because he became a co-worker with Paul. The overall goal is to make disciples and equip them for the work of the kingdom so that we all finish well. We all finish well. We've heard too many horror stories about people who profess Christ who don't finish well. People who fall into ethical and moral failure. People who get tangled up in all sorts of corruption and stuff. It's not good. We need to encourage one another and help one another along the journey to finish well. And so I want to end with an illustration, okay? Don't throw anything at me. How many of you either remember or currently watch soap operas? Okay, we have one honest person. Right? Some of the old ones, you know, as the stomach turns, right? No, as the world turns, Days of Our Life. I don't even know if that's still on. Is that still on? And some others. As a matter of fact, if you look at some of the modern TV shows, the dramas at night, they're just soap operas. They're just dramas. That, you know, they're soap operas. What's the attraction? The attraction is this, that God has built us, I believe, to be a part of something bigger. And that's what attracts us, I think, to some of these dramas, some of these stories. But here's the difference. God just doesn't want us to be spectators. He wants us to be participants in His story. His story. Not my story. His story. And the only way we can do that is through the Spirit of God helping us to be co-workers and laborers in the kingdom of God. So we need to decide today if you're going to be a spectator or a participant. Pretty easy decision, right? Are you going to be a spectator? It's only you can decide that. Another way of saying it, do we need to decide if we're going to be spectators or participants in the kingdom of God? If you are here today and you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by faith, you have the same Holy Spirit I do. You have different gifts, but the same Holy Spirit as I do. Are you going to look for ways that we can lovingly minister to one another through the use of your gifts? Now, let me put a caveat here, okay? I don't believe God calls us to be out five nights a week, you know, with church stuff. I don't believe that God wants us to disregard whatever legitimate limitations we may have. Legitimate limitations we have. We have to work within those limitations, okay? But be honest about it. But sometimes, if truth be known, sometimes we choose not to. And so, all I'm asking is that as we go today, you let the Spirit of God search you, as I'll ask Him to search me, and to say, Lord, first of all, if there's any sin, any rebellion in me, expose it, help me confess it, repent of it. Second of all, Lord, what would you have me to do for your kingdom? If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, there's a couple of good gift surveys online. You can contact me during the week. I can give them to you. It'll give you an idea of where you're given, and they're free. I mean, you can do it for free. I really think sometimes we make more out of this than we should, because one of the ways to discover your personal gifts is to try something you think you would like to do, and if it doesn't work out, big deal, then God's going to lead you someplace else, okay? It's no problem. You know, God will redirect us, but how do you know you find your spiritual gift? The best way I can describe it is this. When you do it, you're blessed. You're blessing other people. And you don't care if people even know about it. It's one of the ways to tell. And so, be co-workers for the kingdom of God. The opposite title of this is, don't just be spectators. Thank you.